You're listening to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is 8:05 Central Time. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone today, the Reverend Herbert Miller the third, and he's at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. Pastor Miller, welcome back to His Time.
Thank you, Andy. It's good to be here with you. I'm excited to talk with you about this text today.
Thank you. I'm looking forward to studying with you again as well. Before we get into our text, share us what's going on at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa.
Well, we have just wrapped up our vacation Bible school, Camp Discovery, Concordia Publishing House. This past week here, we had 37 young children in our vacation Bible school, and I had the privilege of teaching the older grades, and I enjoyed that quite a bit. So we had a good time at St. Peter here, and then the first full week of July, after the 4th there, we will be having our vacation Bible school at Grace, so I'm excited about that too.
Wow, what a busy time, and yeah. Thanks be to God for all the opportunities to gather around His Word and to enjoy that time together as the body of Christ.
That's right, Andy, yep. Mm-hmm.
All right, well, today we are studying John chapter 19, verses 23 through 42. What would you like for us to know about this text as we prepare to dig in?
Well, as we go into the text, I mean, we pick up things right in the middle of Jesus' crucifixion, and it's helpful for us to see what happened earlier in John chapter 19 there, how Jesus was brought before Pilate and falsely accused, and then how he was delivered over to be crucified as a result of this very savvy political maneuvering by the chief priests and the Pharisees, and then how he was crucified there in verses 17 through 22, especially concerning the inscription that Pilate wrote. Sometimes you see on a crucifix, you'll see the letters I-N-R-I. Have you ever seen those, Andy?
Yes, yeah.
Yeah, that's actually Latin, a Latin abbreviation for Jesus Nazaranzus Rex Judicorum. And I know it sounds crazy, but that means Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. And that's the sentence that Pilate put over there. And you remember how the chief priest objected to that, saying, no, say he said that he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate said, what I have written, I have written. And so that's where we pick up things here in verse 23.
All right, very good. We're in John chapter 19, verses 23 through 42. We're studying with Pastor Herbert Miller III from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. Let's take a look at verses 23 and following. When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be. This was to fulfill the scripture which says, they divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, woman, behold your son. Then he said to the disciple, behold your mother. And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. All right. So the soldiers, when the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. Was this a common practice to take the belongings, the garments of one who was being crucified, of a prisoner or a criminal?
Yeah. This, you know, crucifixion duty was notoriously one of the worst duties you could pull as a Roman soldier. I mean, you're sitting around, you know, for most of the day watching a guy die, and there are people shouting all sorts of insults and all sorts of terrible things are going on. And even for a Roman soldier, that had to get a little wearying. And so one of the perks that they had for Roman soldiers here was that they got to take the possessions of the crucified. This was also something to increase the shame that the crucified would have to go through. Jesus was crucified naked. I know that we also always see a crucifix of him, and he has a strategically placed undergarment, I suppose you might say, there. But he was crucified without that there. And it's a horrible shameful, abusive thing to do, and yet that's what our Savior underwent for our salvation there.
So they divided his garments into four parts, one for each soldier, also his tunic.
Right.
But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom.
Right.
So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see whose it shall be."
And the tunic was the undergarment, actually, the garment you would wear close to your skin. And this was woven in one piece. Therefore, you know, you couldn't tear it into four pieces, and so, you know, easily anyway, without destroying the tunic. So this is why they would cast lots for it. Yeah.
All right. So this was all. This was to fulfill the scripture, which says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots."
Right. Right out of Psalm 22.
Mm-hmm.
And this is one thing that I like to do with my catechism students when we study the second article of the Apostles' Creed. I like to read through Psalm 22 and also Isaiah chapter 53. And when they hear something in those scriptures that points them to Jesus' crucifixion, they raise their hands and we talk about it. And it's kind of a little game that we play. But that way we get through this. And then I reveal to them the fact that Psalm 22 is written 1,000 years before Jesus walked the earth. And Isaiah 53, 700 years before Jesus walked the earth. And here, these prophets, they saw what would happen to Jesus beforehand, David and Isaiah did. And so, yes, this is fulfilling the scripture. Mm-hmm.
Do you remember, did you see the film The Passion of the Christ?
I did.
Do you remember this scene in The Passion of the Christ where the soldiers are casting lots to see who will get his tunic, his garment?
I vaguely remember that scene, Andy, but maybe you can remind me of that.
I remember seeing it and going, "Why are they playing Yahtzee?" I mean, it was obviously it was a very important and somber moment, but I remember them how it was depicted in the film was like a cup and dice or something like that.
Yes. Well, this is one of the ways that they would do this. I mean, this was gambling back in that day too. We actually have examples of dice that Roman soldiers used to do this this sort of thing. Not just soldiers, but dice have been around for a long time.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It was just such a somber and important moment.
Yeah.
Yet they're treating it as a game.
Yes,
if you will.
How horrible, you know. I even feel bad for laughing about you saying that it was like Yahtzee, but,
I remember kind of chuckling at the moment, thinking, why are they playing Yahtzee?
right.
Yeah. All right. Well, so, go ahead.
The word basically means to obtain by casting lots, and, mm-hmm. You would be, this is like throwing dice or drawing straws or however, a way of randomizing who gets the good thing.
So this was to fulfill what the scriptures said. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. So the soldiers did these things, but standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene.
Yeah, and so here there are, I believe, three women mentioned here. Mary, the mother of Jesus, and the wife of Clopas, also known as Mary, and Mary Magdalene. So the three women that are there at the foot of the cross are all named Mary. And this fits because this was the most popular name for girls back then, at that day, most popular name for women. And here they are at the foot of the cross. And imagine the absolute horror of seeing, your son, whom you love, being crucified like this and having them take his clothing and cast lots for it. It must have been very, very horrible. And yet Jesus is the one who remains composed during all of this, and he looks upon his disciple whom he loved. This is John putting himself here in the story. He doesn't like to name himself John, perhaps, we don't know this, but perhaps mm-hmm. because he wrote this gospel while he was still younger. And he wasn't very well known, I suppose, and so he just put his name as the disciple whom Jesus loved in this gospel here. And he looks to the disciple whom Jesus loved, and he looks to Mary, his mother, and he says, these wonderful words, "Woman, behold your son," and then, "Behold your mother." And we have this written down: from that hour, this disciple took Mary into his own home. Jesus needed to do this because he is keeping the fourth commandment. Here he honors his father and his mother, here with his mother, he provides for her even in his death, so that she can be taken care of. This is the day before Social Security, Medicare, Medicaid, all these other things that would care for someone who did not have any support, but we don't have those here, so mm-hmm. Mary has to have a son to care for her, and so here is John, the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Anything else up through verse 27 before we go on to the next passage?
I don't believe so. Let's go forward here.
Okay, very good. Yeah. Verse 28, after this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit.
Yeah, and this is the most dramatic part of this, you know, and it's... he's fulfilling the scripture again here, likely referring to Psalm 22, verse 15, where David says, "My mouth is dried up like a potsherd,"
mm-hmm.
like a piece of pottery that's very dry. My tongue sticks to my mouth, you know, and so he says, "I thirst," and there's this jar full of sour wine. This was the kind of wine that soldiers and laborers used to have around so that they could drink during the day to kind of refresh themselves. But here they take a sponge and put it up to his lips, and he receives it, and then he dies. He says, "It is finished," and he bows his head and he gives up his spirit. You know, and that is a very interesting point there to make. First, it is finished, right? You know, a person might read those words and say, "Well, what? What is finished? Is Jesus just talking about the fact that his life is over?" Well, no. You know, here he has done everything he set out to do. It's done. So there you have it.
Hmm.
And so, what has he brought to completion here? He has done everything for our salvation. Meaning, he kept the Ten Commandments perfectly for us. He is the law of God in flesh there. And as that, he is perfection for us. And also, he suffered for every way that we break the law. He took all of our sins and transgressions upon himself, all of our shame, all of our disgrace, and he bore it all and suffered under God's wrath for it there. And that is why he can say, "It is finished." He's fulfilled all the scriptures, every verse, and so therefore it's done. All the Old Testament.
Hmm.
Yeah. So, and then he bows his head and he gives up mm-hmm. his spirit, Andy. And there's another point there, too. You know, this is his spirit that he's giving up here. I think sometimes people might read this and say, well, that just means he breathed his last. And in fact, I think the NIV says that, the New International Version. It's not a horrible translation, but it's helpful to see, though, that here he is giving the Spirit, like the capital S, Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit comes and works faith in our hearts so that we believe that this all happened for us. And John's going to make that point absolutely clear when he talks about Jesus on the cross, hanging dead there and his side pierced by the spear. We'll get there in just a minute.
Anything else before we go on to the next section?
No, I don't think so. I think we can go on. That's
okay.
Good. I'm sorry. I'm keeping on talking here.
No, you're doing a great job, and I appreciate all that you're sharing on the text today. I really
yeah.
do. It's such a to review and study the crucifixion
yeah.
of Jesus. Normally we do this a lot during the, you know, during Holy Week.
Right.
We're looking at this text, but I appreciate the Treasury of Daily Prayer and this daily lectionary because it brings us to look at these things at other times during the year when we might look at it from a different perspective.
Right, right.
And not just get into a routine of this is how I think about this text at this time of year, but rather look at it from another angle.
That's right. Yeah, very good.
We are studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Herbert Miller III from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. We need to take a quick break. When we come back from that break, we'll continue studying in John chapter 19. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Worldwide KFUO is the most trusted place for sacred music of the church every night. Weeknights after evening prayer, you can hear sacred music on KFUO in St. Louis, streaming online at kfuo.org. Our online stream is in high-quality stereo, so you can hear the difference wherever you listen, on your computer or Wi-Fi radio, and on your smartphone. We're Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news for 90 years.
Hi, Craig D'Onofrio here. I want to invite you to join me Monday through Friday at 5 p.m. for Reformation Rush Hour. We'll have some of today's most interesting and intelligent people on the show. We'll talk about news that affects your faith. We'll look at the world around you and talk about how it interacts with Christianity. And we'll have a good time doing it all. This is the fastest hour in radio as you drive home Monday through Friday, 5 p.m. right after Issues Etc. on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates, our guest pastor joining us for the Daily Lectionary today, the Reverend Herbert Miller III from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. We are studying John chapter 19, verses 23 through 42. Pastor, are we ready to go on to verse 31?
Yes, let's do that.
All right, let's take a look. Right. Verse 31, since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Yeah.
So it was the day of preparation.
Right.
What is the day of preparation, Pastor?
Well, this day is the day that they are preparing for a very important Sabbath day. You know, Sabbath day was typically Saturday, and here they're preparing for the Sabbath that's in conjunction with the Passover. The Passover had just happened. Jesus and his disciples had just eaten the Passover meal, and now here the Passover is going on, and we have the day of preparation leading into this high holy Sabbath day, the day after Good Friday, Holy Saturday there. But that was the Jewish day of worship, and so they were getting ready for that, that day of worship. And not only that, they wanted to make sure that on this holy day there was no one left upon the cross there, because that would have been kind of a black mark on that day. So let's see what they did.
So it was the day of preparation, and so the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath was a high day. The Jews asked Pilate to break their legs, that their legs might be broken so that they might be taken away.
Yeah, and so the reason why they broke their legs was it had to do with how they were crucified and how long they would typically stay upon the cross there. It took a long time for someone to die on a cross, typically a matter of days even. You know, this was a really horrible way of executing criminals that the Romans had inherited from perhaps the Assyrians, and you know, even before that, perhaps. But the Romans, they perfected it, which sounds really horrible. But the fact is that they would be crucified in such a way that it would be hard for them to breathe unless they would push up on the with their legs mm-hmm. on the cross, and therefore relieve the pressure on their diaphragm so they could catch a breath. We know this by medical evidence that this is the way things happened. And so in order to make sure that they would die, they would break their legs, typically with an iron bar. And that way the criminals would die quicker, and they could be taken down and wouldn't be there on the day of the Sabbath.
So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs.
Yeah. And so here, you know, they see that he's already dead. And you'll notice you have this point here. You know, they look at Jesus and they can tell he's dead. I mean, he's not breathing. He's not moving. He's dead. You know, there's no reason for them to break his legs, and so they don't. And we're going to hear that this actually fulfills one of the scriptures for us from Zephaniah and from the book of Exodus as well, with the Passover lamb. But you know, the main point that we can get here is that he's dead. You know, I mean, clinically dead. There's mm-hmm. there's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. He died. You know, so that's an important thing. And who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Son of God. You know, we're talking about the second person of the Holy Trinity in human flesh. God died there that day. You know, and this was for us and for our salvation that he went through this. And so this is what happened. Why did he die so quickly? There have been many who have thought about the fact that he was not only bearing the physical excruciating, that's where we get that word, by the way, excrucius, from the cross. He wasn't just bearing the physical excruciating pain of the cross, but he was also bearing the sins of the world, and he had also been tortured quite heavily before he was crucified. And so he died rather quickly in terms of crucified ones. Yeah.
So they did not break his legs, but one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water.
Yeah, yeah. And this is just where the evangelist has to pause here for a second. John's got to pause here for a second and note this in the most explicit terms. Here out came blood and water. You know, he does this. Have you ever seen this wonderful painting by Lucas Cranach the Elder? You might not know that guy. Mm-hmm. But if you have a reader's edition of the Book of Concord, his painting is in there. It's an altar painting. And there you have Jesus on the cross there, and he has just been pierced by the Roman soldier's sword, and there's blood flowing out, and a stream of blood comes out and lands right on this man's head. It's actually Lucas Cranach painting himself into the picture, and basically his idea is, Jesus' blood covers me, too. Thanks be to God, you know. Jesus shed his blood for me, too. And I have that, that blood that washes away my sin, that gives me eternal life because of what Jesus did. And so John testifies this is exactly what happened. Jesus died, and his blood was shed, and there also came water out as well. You want to know the significance about the water there?
Sure.
Okay. Well, you know, people have looked at this, interpreters have looked at this and said, hey, this is the sacraments. This is, you know, Holy Communion. We have Jesus' body broken and pierced for us there on the cross, and we have Jesus' blood flowing out, and we also have water coming out of his side. And that's a pretty good interpretation, I think. I think that's a good thing to remind us here that the sacraments connect us to Jesus and everything he did for us. You know, all of his suffering and death for us are given to us in our baptism so that it was for us. Mm. you know, and all of his life and forgiveness is given to us in that supper, because it's his body and his blood given and shed for us for the forgiveness of our sins. And so here, this is shown in a very amazing picture here, that we have Jesus' blood and water coming out of his side for us. And that's still pointing us to Jesus, which is good.
He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe.
Yeah, and just stop there for a second. Mm-hmm. That is wonderful. You know, he who saw it has borne witness, and his testimony is true. I mean, we have in explicit terms here the fact that this happened, and John saw it with his own eyes. You know, he writes like this, too, in his first letter. You know, what we have seen and what we have heard, what we have touched, this we made known to you concerning Jesus. You know, that's what's going on here. Yeah. And then why is this given? Why is this testimony given? That you may believe, right? You know, that you may say, this was for me, for my salvation. Thanks be to God. That's it. Good?
Yeah, that's great.
Good.
That's great. So he who saw is borne witness. His testimony is true. He knows that he is telling the truth, that you also may believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says they will look on him whom they have pierced.
Yeah. And the first one, not one of his bones will be broken. That part focuses on the book of Exodus and how the Passover lamb was a lamb that was a male without blemish, a year old, and how as it was prepared, none of its bones would be broken, you know, as they prepared the Passover. And here's Jesus, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And here he is sacrificed for our sins right here, and not one of his bones are broken, right?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and then that second verse here that talks about they will look upon him whom they have pierced. That's bringing us back to Psalm 22 again. You know, they will look upon him whom they have pierced. That's what's going on there as well. Yeah.
Anything else up through verse 37 before we go on to this last section?
I have to make one correction. I'm sorry. It's not Psalm 22. It's Zechariah chapter 12 that says they will look upon him whom they have pierced. Zechariah, also a prophet, saw this going on. Go ahead. I'm sorry. Go on.
Oh, you're fine. Yeah. All right. Let's take a look at verses 38 through the end here through 42. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Yeah.
So here we have Joseph of Arimathea, a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission.
Yeah, and so here, you know, what we have is, I guess, you know, what you would call a chain of custody of the body of Jesus. You know, if you watch those, you know, shows about police work and stuff like that, I enjoy some of those, you know, they're pretty good. They always talk about a chain of custody of evidence and things like that, but we have a chain of custody of the body of Jesus here. We've got Joseph of Arimathea, who was a member of the Sanhedrin, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came, he was a disciple of Jesus by in secret because he was fearing the Jews. He came and he asked for Jesus' body, and Pilate granted it to him after he knew that Jesus was dead. And so, you know, those that say things like, well, you know, we don't know where Jesus was buried. Well, you know, no, they did know exactly where Jesus was buried because they had this chain of custody from Pilate to Joseph of Arimathea. And now here the second guy comes in here, too. Why don't you keep reading there?
And so he came and took away the body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So here we have Joseph of Arimathea asking for the body, and now Nicodemus also bringing embalming type stuff, I guess, or preparation type things.
Yeah. This myrrh and aloe, this mixture was, myrrh, it comes from trees, actually, in Ethiopia and Arabia. And this aloe is a dried thing as well. These are burial spices.
Mm-hmm.
Some have said that this is sort of like embalming. It's not quite the same thing that the Egyptians would do. In fact, Egyptian embalming was a lot different than this. But according to the burial custom of the Jews, they would take a body and they would wrap it in linen, and each time they would wrap it around once, they would sprinkle on this mixture. And 75 pounds, that's a lot. You know, that's a very costly, lavish burial gift, I suppose you would say, a burial preparation given by this man Nicodemus. Nicodemus had come to Jesus at night earlier. You remember that. And Jesus said that he was the teacher of Israel. And so we have a member of the Sanhedrin and a man named Nicodemus, the teacher of Israel, coming and taking care of Jesus' body after this. Were they part of this group that railroaded Jesus through the trial here? Probably not. Especially Joseph of Arimathea. He was a secret disciple of Jesus, you know. But here they come and they take care of Jesus' body and they prepare it for burial here. And you also remember where else do we hear of this word myrrh?
In the Magi bring that the frankincense and myrrh as gifts, don't they?
Right.
At the birth
in Matthew chapter 2.
Mm-hmm.
The Magi come in, and they bring these gifts to Jesus, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And, you know, the gold, of course, people have talked about that being, for a king, frankincense, the incense that would be offered, and myrrh, a burial spice. And the scripture doesn't quite say it exactly like that, but I think it's helpful to think about the fact that here Jesus came in Matthew chapter 2 here, and now here he has finished his purpose. He has done what he was supposed to do for our salvation, and he is being wrapped in that same kind of substance that he received there as a child. Yeah.
I find it interesting, going back to the preparation of the body, the mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 75 pounds in weight.
Yeah.
That's a lot, isn't it?
Yes. That's what was required. And notice here, too, this is something else that's very important. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus don't believe that Jesus is going to rise in just 3 days. They don't think it's going to happen. It's going to surprise them. It's going to surprise Jesus' disciples because they don't think it's going to happen either. It's going to surprise everybody that the tomb is empty on the third day and that Jesus is risen. Nobody planned on it. It's not like they were sitting on a hill overlooking the tomb thinking, any minute now. But no, they were all surprised by it. And this is everybody except for Jesus, right? Because he had told them... He had told them many times that he would be crucified, that he would die, that he'd be buried, and on the third day he would rise again. But these words seemed like nonsense to them. They didn't believe it until afterward. But so the fact that they're preparing his body so that it won't decay or that it won't smell means that they don't think this is going to happen. They don't think he's going to rise from the dead. But he surprised everybody, which is wonderful.
So they took, verse 40, they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Mm-hmm. Now, in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there.
Yeah. Yeah. And again, here we have the mention of the day of preparation. They were getting ready for this high and holy day, this Sabbath. And so they wanted to make sure they got Jesus buried before the sun went down. That is the burial custom of the Jews. Before the sun went down on Friday, they had to make sure he was buried. And this was a tomb close at hand. We learned from the other Gospels that this was Joseph of Arimathea's own tomb that he had recently had cut out of a hill there in Jerusalem there. And the tombs in those days, it's helpful to understand this, they had an entrance, and then you would go in, and there'd be this little room with shelves on the sides of it. And bodies would be placed on the shelves, and after the body decomposed for a time, about a year after the person had died, they would take the bones and the remains and put them into a box and then put that on another shelf so that the tomb would be reused, actually, for the next person. They were big tombs, kind of like, you know, I guess we would call them mausoleums at this point mm-hmm. today, you know, but that's kind of how it would work. Yeah. So here they prepare Jesus, they get everything ready, and they bury him there in that new tomb. And it's in a garden. Now, there's something going on there. I wasn't able to track this down perfectly, but I suspect that that the fact that it's in a garden calls back to mind the fact that everything started there in a garden. Remember?
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have in a garden... Mm-hmm. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, and you know what happens to them. You know, they are tricked by the serpent. They desire what is not theirs to desire. They want to be their own bosses to basically say what is right and wrong for themselves. And isn't that what we want today, too, in our sinful flesh? We want to say what's right and wrong, but it's not up to us. But here it's in a garden again, and Jesus, our second Adam, he comes and he undergoes the death sentence that was delivered in that first garden, right? In the day you eat of it, you will surely die. And here is Jesus taking our death upon himself and being buried for us. And then, .. 3 days later, right? He's risen from the dead, never to die again. And in him we have life. That's just good. I can't say it any better than that, Andy.
Looking over the text, Pastor, is there anything you'd like for us to learn from this text as a whole today? Anything else that we can walk away from this text with today?
I think a great thing we can think about this text is that it teaches us something about our own experience, right? You know, we've all been there. We've all been to these holes in the ground where we have to lay a loved one or a friend to rest. And we do this, and it is a sad, excruciating time to have this. You feel like your heart's being trampled on to see this happen, you know, to someone that you love. We've been there. But here, the same thing happened for Jesus and his disciples, and yet they had to wait 3 days. But here comes the good news of the resurrection, right on the heels of this passage in John chapter 20, and you get to hear about that tomorrow. So it's good.
very good. Yeah. We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Herbert Miller III from St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate, Iowa, and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. Pastor Miller, thank you so much for being our guest pastor today and helping us study this text in John chapter 19.
Well, thank you, Andy. It's been a joy.
Thank you. God bless you and all the saints at St. Peter Lutheran Church in Westgate and Grace Lutheran Church in Fayette, Iowa. Coming up in just a little bit, we have more His Time. You're listening to Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.